Father, that song is so true. I just feel it in my own heart that I am prone to wander. And so we would just ask that you would seal our hearts in hope for you, and that we would long for that day when we will be able to worship with you. So I just ask in the meantime, as we're pilgrims here, as we struggle through goodbyes and just struggles of this life, that we would that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that your spirit would be presiding over everything that happens here, so that we would be changed people because of the time we invested. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again. You know, thank you for joining us. We are, if you're new here, we are studying in the book of Luke, and somebody told me this morning that hasn't been here for a while, and they said, oh, you're still in Luke. And we're not even halfway through Luke. So, yeah, we are in Luke chapter 11 today. So if you have a Bible, you know, and could open to the book of Luke, it's in the New Testament on the right, like the right third of your Bibles, and it's the third, Matthew, Mark, Luke, yeah, the third book in there. So we are in Luke chapter 11 this morning. And, you know, last week we were looking at a period of text that just talked about some of the controversy that was surrounding Jesus, is that what we had seen over the last several weeks is that there were lots and lots of opinions about who Jesus was. There was lots of confusion about who Jesus was. And what Jesus ends up saying and what we saw last week is that it is of life and death significance that you get the question of who Jesus is correctly answered, right? And that you respond to that you know who he is and you respond to it. And last week, because Josh and Mary sharing, and I ended up like not addressing the last four verses of our text, and I'm going to focus on those this morning. It's just the last four. As a church, we've been taking bigger chunks of scripture and trying to move through books of the Bible faster, even though it doesn't feel like it sometimes since we're only in Luke chapter 11. But this morning, I just want us to slow down and just look at, actually, it might even be three verses. No, it's four. Four verses at the in Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, because I just really think that, you know, the scriptures, Martin Luther said this, the scriptures are like a tree where you can just walk by and grab fruit off the tree and enjoy it, and then you can stop at that tree and pick some and get more fruit, and then you can look under every single leaf and even get more. And so this will be one of those times where we just slow down and just really seek to apply it. And so it's a little bit different this morning. I'm not going to have like an outline with points. I basically, Jesus uses a illustration that everybody's familiar with, a light in a room. And he's going to make just kind of like one simple point that, well, maybe it's not that simple. I've complicated it for us this morning. He's going to give us this one point, though, that I want to focus on. And this is what I think Jesus wants us to understand from this story, this little parable that he gives about a light in a room, is that Jesus calls us to perceive him clearly. He calls us to perceive him clearly, to allow him to illumine us completely. Do I have it up there? Oh, that's great. So that we are transformed genuinely. Jesus calls us to perceive him clearly, to allow him to illuminate us completely so that we are transformed genuinely. And so we're just going to kind of walk through that idea this morning. And so the text again is Luke 11, 33 through 36. I'm going to start reading though, starting at verse 27 all the way through the end of 36. So let me go ahead and read, then we'll pray and get into the text together. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And it came about that while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but under the on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out, that the light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is a light to us. And I would ask that you would accomplish today what this text says, that it would fully illumine us and leave no darkness in us. I can't do that. We can't do that on our own. We can't understand your word without the power of your spirit. So I ask that your spirit would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we get into this text, verses 33 through 36, it's pretty interesting because, you know, you read this parable of the lamp, and it's not a parable that's like immediately just jumps out like, oh, I know what that means, right? Like, because Jesus uses this example, you know, that a lamp is meant to be on a lampstand so that it lights up the whole house. All right. You know, and if you, one of the key principles of like understanding the Bible, if you want to grow in understanding the Bible, learn to read the Bible in its context. You know, I read an article a few months ago that says never read a verse of the Bible. And their point was, don't just read one, right? The Bible's not like a book of inspirational quotes that is meant to be tacked onto calendars and pulled out of boxes and posted on Facebook pages or whatever. It's not a meme generator, right? The Bible is God's word to us, and he's written it in sections that we call books. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, he inspired Luke to write the book of Luke in its entirety, not just as a bunch of pull quotes, right? So as we get into this section about, not that it's bad to pull a verse out and post it on your Facebook page, lest I get the hate email, for all those people that do that, because it's encouragement to people, but I hope you understand what I'm saying, is that to understand what's going on in verses 33 through 36, we have to look at the context. Because what is this light that Jesus is talking about? You know, and as we go through it, the point that I'm going to make is I believe what Jesus is saying is that he is the light. He's the one that needs to be lifted up high so that people can see. It's him and his word that illumines. In fact, as we look back, look back through this, starting clear back at 11 verses 14 and 15, chapter 11 verse 14 and 15, you have we already mentioned this, but the debate about Jesus, it says this, and he was casting out a demon and it was dumb, and it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man or the mute man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons, and others to test him were demanding of him a sign. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself, and he goes on. But what you do is you have this debate, and some people are saying, no, Jesus is a villain. I'm really loud, I feel like, and I'm not even trying to be. Jesus is a villain, and he's working in league with Satan, right? That was one opinion. Other people were just like, Jesus is pretty cool. In fact, he's like this novelty show that's doing all these miracles, and we want greater and greater miracles. And we're not going to accept the evidence that he's already given to us, right? And then what we find out is that in the middle of Jesus kind of responding to the fact that he's a villain, what Jesus says is that I'm not a villain. In fact, the reason why I'm able to cast out demons is because I'm stronger than Satan himself. And in the middle of that, this woman cries out, verses 27 and 28, where I began reading, and she says, you know, blessed is your mom, you know, and that's praising Jesus and praising her. He was praising her directly and Jesus indirectly. And Jesus is like, no, it's not my mom that's blessed. It's those who, what? Hear the word of God and observe it. Right? There's this idea that Jesus brings our minds back to that says, you need to understand the word. But the word is not just like this, again, like this the handbook for life or the bunch of rules that we have to follow. The word reveals to us Jesus, because that's what he goes on to discuss in verses 29 through 32. He says the sign that this generation is going to get, we talked about this last week, is the sign of Jonah. He's talking about his death and his burial, and 3 days later, his resurrection. He says, and I'm going to prove to the whole world who I am, but through my death, burial, and resurrection. That's how you'll really understand. And then he says, he talks about the queen of the south, that the queen of maybe Ethiopia, maybe, you know, no one's really sure where she was from. But she came to Jerusalem because Solomon had been given by God, this was years before, had been given by God this wisdom that surpassed everybody else. He was wise in spiritual things. He was wise in like scientific things. He wrote songs, the scriptures tell us. Solomon was the wisest person that had lived. And then Jesus declares, you know what? Something greater than Solomon is here. I am the promised king that isn't going to fail like Solomon did. I am the promised king who will ultimately fulfill all of God's purposes and restore God's rule over this world. And then he says, so you know what, people, the ones that are here hearing me and not seeing me for who I am, the queen of the south, that Ethiopian queen, is going to condemn you because she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom. But you don't even listen to me, that's what Jesus says. He says something similar about the people of Jonah, I mean the people of Nineveh that Jonah went and spoke to. People of Nineveh, when they heard what God, you know, they heard their guilt before God that was delivered to them through Jonah, they repented, Jesus says. And yet, as Jesus proclaimed God's word to the people, they were just like, demanding more signs or whatever. They weren't responding. And then Jesus gives this illustration about the light. What he's saying is this, is that the word of God reveals to us the Son of God. And the Son of God is the one that we need to perceive correctly and respond to, because everything in our life, our spiritual well-being, our spiritual destiny, all of that hinges on whether or not we perceive Jesus correctly. And if we don't, we'll be like the men of Nineveh, or we'll be like this generation that Jesus is speaking to, who didn't repent, who didn't see him as the king with all wisdom, and we do so at great peril. So Jesus says this, verse 33. That brings us to verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. He says, my purpose in coming is that I would be put publicly on display, that everyone around could see me, hear my teachings, and know who I am. You know, in fact, as the Apostle Paul was on trial before Felix, this is in Acts, I think it's 26, the Apostle Paul says to Felix, Felix, this stuff about Jesus has not been done in a corner, right? It's not been done in secret. Jesus was publicly put on display. Everyone in the world, you know, not everyone in the world, but like, for example, everyone in the United States, if you said the name Jesus, would probably know who you were referring to, right? And yet it's super critical to realize that just because people know who Jesus is, just because people have heard about Jesus, that's not enough. Because look what Jesus says next in verse 34. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. What he's saying is this, is it's great to light a lamp and put it in a room that illumines the entire room, but it's also necessary that you have the ability to perceive that light. And he says, the lamp of your body is your eye. He says, you know, what he's saying is that if there's a light in a room and you walk into the room and your eyes are blinded, if they've got cataracts in them, if they're closed, whatever they might be, so that you can't see the light, that your whole body is then in darkness, right? And when you are in the light, you can see, you can perceive what's going on around you, you can make your way through the room, but when you're in the darkness, you're fumbling around, there's fear, and there's unbelief. What Jesus is saying is that it's one thing to know about me, it's completely another thing to perceive me correctly. And you need to have eyes to see who Jesus is. The lamp of your body is your eye. If you want your body, if you want yourself to be illumined, you need to perceive Jesus correctly, because he's the light, and then he will enter you and he will transform you. You will be able to make your way in this world. You know, but he also gives us a warning. Look what he says in verse 35. He says, then, if that's true, then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. Watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. It's an interesting expression. What Jesus is saying is that it's possible to think you can see, to think you have light, and yet that light is really darkness, and you're blind and you don't even know it. So Jesus is warning us, make sure you perceive him correctly and allow who he is to illumine you and guard against any darkness in you at all. Watch out. It's a warning, because your spiritual destiny and fate will be determined by how you perceive Jesus. You know, it's interesting, because, you know, as I think about that, is like this guarding that the light in you is not darkness. I was wrestling through, like, you know, how to explain that. And I read this illustration by a guy named Ray Ortland that I think was super helpful. You know, he talks about how our hearts are like a big boardroom of a corporation. And that all of our idols in our life, all of those things that compete with our affections and our attentions for God, are sitting around the boardroom, around the board table, right? And we've got our like religious self sitting there, and we've got our financial self, and we've got our sexual self, and we've got our work self, and our insecure self, and our proud self, and our, you know, the list goes on and on and on. Those parts of us that long for like affirmation are sitting there. Those parts of us that long for comfort are sitting there. Those parts of us that long for, you know, fulfillment and satisfaction and joy, you know, they all sit there. And they're in this debate about like guiding our life. And most of us, I think, most people in America, I think, are under the impression that when we become Christians, what happens is that Jesus comes up to the table and takes a seat there, and he's one voice among the many. Right? And so we'll weigh all the counsel about like, okay, this is what my insecure self says and my sexual self says, and this is what that part of myself that desires comfort and security and safety and all of that. And then we'll see what Jesus has to say, and then we'll kind of weigh it out. And if hopefully like Jesus gives us some good input, because I'm supposed to follow him, but not always. Right? I don't always do that. And there's all these voices in our head. You guys know what I'm talking about, or am I the only one that kind of wrestles with that? I'm the only one? All right. Now you kind of know like what goes on in my mind. No wonder I'm so distracted in my messages. You know, what we fail to realize is that when we become Christians, Jesus doesn't just pull up to the table. Jesus I don't want to say a hostile takeover, but in some ways it does. It's a hostile takeover, right? This is not a corporation. This is a sole proprietorship, right? That Jesus is not just the sole proprietor. He is the king. In fact, that's what Jesus said. Something greater than Solomon is here. I am the king, the promised one who is going to restore the reign of God in this world. You need to respond to who I am. You need to see me for who I am and respond to me as king. Right? And what Galatians tells us, go with me in your Bibles, it's to the right, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Starting at verse 19. Galatians 5:19. The Apostle Paul is talking to the churches in Galatia about this war that's between our flesh and our spirit, this new life we have in Christ and our old self. And he says this, starting at verse 19. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Then he says this, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What Paul is telling us is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are under new ownership. You now belong to Jesus. Right? And you have crucified the flesh. All of those board members that speak into your life, they've all been executed. Right? They've all been executed. They've been crucified. You no longer have to listen to them. And now Jesus rules over his people by his Spirit to create all of those things, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in your life. And all of those other ones are dead. We need to stop listening to them. Beware lest the light in you is darkness. But then he talks about that we need to let this understanding of who Jesus is, how he's revealed to us in the Word, illuminate us completely. Because look what he says in verse 36. If, therefore, your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, I think is how it reads. Yeah, with no dark part in it. If, therefore, your whole body is filled with light, with no dark part in it, what Jesus is saying is that you need to perceive me in such a way that you allow me and my Word to illumine every single corner of your life with no dark part in it. You need to allow, you need to perceive me in such a way, perceive my work, perceive what God is doing through me, perceive my Word, to allow it to like go to all of those dark corners of your heart and bring light to them. You know, Jesus spoke about that, that the men of Nineveh did what? Repented. Jesus doesn't just reveal who he is, but he reveals who we are. His death, burial, and resurrection paints this picture that we absolutely are guilty of death. And Jesus says, now, make sure that there's no dark part in you. Let me go and illumine all of you. John Calvin put it this way. This is like 500 years ago. He says this. He says, the gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. It cannot be grasped by reason and memory only, but is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates to the inner recesses of the heart. It is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates to the inner recesses of the heart. You know, and so if you're a Christian here this morning, you know, that means you've come to truly know Jesus. You've come to truly know the gospel, and placed your faith in him and received the gift of the Spirit from him and been adopted into his family and experienced forgiveness and all of the things that come along with that. But knowing him truly and knowing him fully are two different things. You know, as Christians, we need to allow the gospel, allow Jesus Christ, allow what he reveals about the Father, like go into the inner recesses of our heart and grow every single day in knowledge of him. Because he wants to transform us completely, right? Another author, a contemporary one, that Jared Wilson describes it this way. He wrote a book called Gospel Wakefulness, and speaking about how when we, and I'll use one of his illustrations. He talks about it like if you were driving down the road and your car stalls on a railroad track, right? And there's this train barreling down on you and you can't get your car started. It's like turning over. And this train's about to hit you. And then somebody behind you in a truck, in a pickup truck, pushes your car out of the way of the train. And then bam, gets smeared by the train in your place. Right? You'd be like, man, I love like what this guy did for me, right? You'd be in like shock and joy and awe of this person's sacrifice for you. And then you get out of your car and you walk back to see the wreckage of, you know, everything that happened. And all of a sudden you're here crying and you realize that your kids were in the back seat of your car with, you know, they had been playing back there and hiding from you to like surprise you. And you didn't even realize it at first, but not only had he saved you, but he saved your whole family. And then you have a whole nother level of like joy and a whole nother level of like worship and awe from the work of the gospel. And I think that's what God's calling us to, what Jesus is saying here. Let it illumine every corner of your heart, because your love for him will be more, your transformation will be more and more complete, your joy will be deeper, your appreciation for who he is greater. And he says this, he says, the gradual dawn of gospel wakefulness is occurring for you as the Spirit brings your sin to mind, pours more grace upon you, and bears more fruit of good character and good works in you. To this end, then, you should read the gospel, listen to the gospel, sing the gospel, write the gospel, share the gospel, and preach the gospel, all the while asking God to administer its power more and more to your life. Situate yourself constantly in the crosshairs of the gospel. You cannot say, behold, if you aren't looking. You know, what he's saying is that, you know, we, as the Spirit like reveals more and more of our sinfulness to us, as the Spirit pours out his grace upon us, we get this deeper and deeper understanding of the love of God for his people. So place yourselves under the crosshairs of the gospel all the time. Sing it, read it, speak it, preach it, talk about it. You know, as God's people, we need to be fluent in the gospel to speak it into every area of our own hearts. And as we like, as we fellowship with each other, to speak it to each other. You know, but it's super hard to do because all of us suffer from gospel blindness and gospel amnesia, and we forget it all the time. We don't let it go into those dark recesses of our heart. We don't, and we do have like light in us that's darkness, and we don't let it penetrate us. We don't meditate on it and let it expose us for who we are. You know, so what does that look like? You know, and in the time we have left, I just wanted to kind of just go through like some of the struggles that we all have as people. What does it look like to speak, read, sing, preach, talk about the gospel, and apply it to your own life, to let our perception of Jesus illumine every corner of our heart and mind? What does that look like? You know, think about it just for a second. I'm just going to stop talking for as long as I can stand it. I heard that, Deb. Clear back there. Clear back there. I heard her laughing at me. Was that you? Yeah, it was. It was. All right. We go way back. We go way back. So think about it just for a minute, like, and just take a moment of silence to say, okay, what are one of those dark areas of my heart and my life where I haven't let, like, a true perception of Jesus, like, illuminate it? Areas of sin that I'm holding on to, or guilt or shame or whatever they might be. What's an area of your heart and mind where it's still not under the Lordship of Christ? You still haven't gone to him in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge to enlighten you in that. You still haven't repented of it. What in your life where in the corner of your heart does the gospel need to illuminate? I'll let you think about that for a second. I think that was only like right around 30 seconds. I don't think we as people are good at just being silent for a little bit. And I have a whole list of things, but does anybody like have something like that they would want to share? I'm not necessarily expecting this, but of just the area where like, man, I just need God's word and his grace and his... Yeah, we drift back to self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and performance, right? And it's this never-ending treadmill, right? You know, it's interesting because when Jesus died on the cross, right, what did he say? It is finished. In fact, in Galatians, and I'm sorry, Dale, I'm just going to be jumping all around, I think, this morning. It's in Galatians chapter 2. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 2. I think I've got it up there. And Dale can, if he finds it. Galatians 2:21. Listen to what Paul says. I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Think about that for a second. Is that when we say like, oh, my righteousness depends upon my works and my ability to keep the law and my to man up and just do it? Paul says, you guess what you do? You nullify God's grace. Why would Jesus die on the cross and experience this excruciating death if you could do it on your own? Right? In fact, this is the very last one, Dale, the very last slide, Galatians chapter 5, 4 and 5. I just thought of this morning, but says this. Listen to this language. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. Then he says this, you have fallen from grace. If I would have come to you this morning and say, hey, I need to confess something to you as a church, I just want to let you know that I've been severed from Christ, I've fallen from grace. What would you have thought that I was going to announce then about what I did? Any ideas? Unfaithful in my marriage, right? I'm an adulterer, right? Or whatever. In your mind, probably you're like, oh, I can't say that about like what I'd speculate about Steve, because, right? Like, look what Paul says. The kind of people that fall from grace and that are severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. Those people who are trying super hard to be righteous. If I would have said, you know what, I've fallen from grace because this week I fell prey to the deception that my relationship with God was dependent upon my performance. That's what Paul's saying there. You nullify the grace of God because it is by grace that we're saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Right? So with those of you that struggle with works, that struggle with self-righteousness, that maybe are even here thinking like, there are no dark corners of my heart, right? Seriously? You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You are seeking to be justified by the law. Anybody else? Any other struggles? I've got a resentment and bitterness, lack of forgiveness, or whatever that might be, right? Like, oh, I think I probably have this one in here too. Because I'm like, what do I struggle with? And yeah, like you've been sinned against, right? Some of you have come here this morning and you've been sinned against, and you're just having a hard time like knowing how to deal with that, and it may have been years and years and years ago. And yet your mind still goes back there, and it still seems to have its like claws around your ankles so that you just cannot seem to make progress in your life. Right? And you're just stuck in this place where you struggle with resentment and bitterness. And you know, what does the gospel say to you? Right? This is a hard one, I think, and this is like a really multi-layered one. What does the gospel say to you? I was thinking about this, Psalm 118, 4 through 6. First of all, you know, if you're this person that has like, yeah, and maybe you're even resentful towards God for allowing that to happen, right? I think the first thing that the execution of Jesus Christ on the cross would say to you is that God is absolutely for you. He loves you, he cares for you deeply, and he is not blind to your plight. It says this in Psalm 118. It says, oh, let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. God's like loving commitment to me is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That we can have confidence that in the darkness there, or whatever that is, that God is for me. You know what the cross would tell us, and I think this is what gives us the power to forgive. It's just super hard to like wrap our minds around sometimes. But in fact, we saw this last week when the Queen of Sheba talked about Solomon. It says, God has blessed his people because he has appointed you as king to reign in justice and righteousness. You know, I just want to, the gospel declares this, is that God is going to establish his kingdom in justice and righteousness, and the fury of wrath that sin deserves, whatever was committed against you, will be atoned for one day. That fury will be poured out one day. And what the gospel tells us is that it'll either be poured out, the fury of God against that sin, on Jesus Christ himself, like it was poured out for you, or it'll be poured out on that person in judgment for all eternity. But in either case, you can let it go and forgive it, because Jesus has either paid for it
or they will.
What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I think it's Romans 12 towards the end. So I figure if you can find the street, you can find the house, right? Romans 12. Where's it 11? 11 or 12. You're in the neighborhood. 11 or 12. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, right? Says the Lord. So we can forgive, and we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, and it exposes to us how much we've been forgiven of, right? So that we can forgive. And it's hard, like, it's hard to listen to those. Others, anything else? Worry, right? We think we have control over things and that maybe God's not really for us. And part of that is just like struggling in this world. Like, we live in this world that has this curse that fell down upon us because of our rebellion against the rule of God, right? And now stuff happens. We struggle with like sickness and health issues, and we're worried about like what's going to happen with this situation, or we're worried about finances, or we're worried about relational things or whatever, because this world is broken and our spirit cries out within us like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. But Romans 8, I think I have Romans 8 in there. You know, these things that we all struggle with, that's why I was able to anticipate some of these. Paul says this, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but a hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? What Paul's saying is this, is that, yeah, we have all of this stuff that's bearing down upon us, and we groan. We worry, and we weep, and we're in sorrow because, like, this world we're living in is broken, and all of the creation is groaning, but we aren't left as those who are hopeless, but we have hope, right? We can trust in the Lord to take us through. In fact, it goes on. I don't have this up there, but in Romans 8, it's a real familiar passage. This is one that often makes the full quote list. Romans 8, verse 28, right? It says this, and I don't think this is up there, so I'll read it. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's just a few verses, four verses later. We know between the two, verses 25, it goes on. It says, but you can read it in the gray there. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And then it says, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God's praying for us. His Spirit is caring for us. And that he will work it all out for our good. It is super hard to see that, though, in the crisis, right? But he says this. Here's the promise of the gospel. Verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, those people that God entered into a relationship with before time, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? God, before time, has created this plan for your good and for your glory. And in the midst of all of the groaning and darkness, that we can be confident that he's for us. Nobody and nothing can be against us. We can rest in that. Peter talks about it too in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now listen to verse 5. who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The gospel would say to you, in this verse 6, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a hope because of the work of Christ on the gospel, and it's, you know, that we know through the gospel, and he can come into those dark corners of our hearts where we try to maintain control and we worry and realize, like, I can rest in him because he has predestined this before time to take me to beyond time. And he will work all things together for my good. You know, and I need to wrap up, but, you know, some of you have never come to know him. Some of you maybe think you know who Jesus is. You've like heard Jesus talked about. But you still carry the burden of your shame and your guilt and your sin. And there's like that you don't want Christ to illumine your heart because you're not sure how God would respond to you. Right? Or you might be like, you feel like the prodigal son who's far from God, who's not sure if he comes back, that the Father would even accept him because he is so unworthy. And remember, you know, that if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Right? Isaiah, in prophesying about Jesus, says this: all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. My sin, my guilt, my shame, no matter how deep it is, God's grace is still deeper. And God has caused that guilt and shame and sin to be cast upon Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. And this morning you might have come in here, and I don't know what you're struggling with, right? It could have been some sin from years and years ago. It could be one from this morning. It could be something going on in your heart right now. But the shame and guilt and judgment of your sin, God has caused that to be placed on Jesus Christ. And if you just repent of that, acknowledge it for what it is, submit to Christ as his rule and ask him to forgive your sins, his grace is abundant and free. And he wants to give you new life and transformation. And there's no reason why you need to leave here still carrying that. He is absolutely reliable to accomplish what he promises. So I'm going to ask our prayer team, prayer people, if you want to come up here. You know, at the end of the service, and worship team, you can come up too. At the end of the service, I always invite people up for prayer. If you want to find out more about how to, like, let the gospel illumine your heart, if you want to just ask for prayer that God would give you strength to wrestle through some of those things that you're struggling with, those kinds of things, that those dark corners of our heart, you know, feel free to come up, and our prayer team would be happy to pray with you and for you. Oftentimes I'm talking to people, I'll try to get over there too, because we got to bring all of our things to Jesus. Right? He wants to illumine the dark corners of our hearts, and the text ends with this, and I don't have time to develop it, but he says, but then you will be fully illumined as when a lamp shines. I think some of your translations are right. Then you will be bright. You know, it's as we allow God's word to transform us that we reflect his glory and his light and his brightness to others around. And so he wants us to perceive him clearly, to illumine us completely, so that we can be transformed genuinely, and that can start today. So feel free to come forward if you want to. We're going to sing together, and then I'll close this in prayer when we're done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ and how you've spoken to us in many ways, but you've revealed yourself completely and totally in him. I just pray for us as a church and for me as a person and for all of us here that we would perceive you clearly, that we would see you and your glory, and
and let that expose our sin and our need for the gospel and bring us to repentance so that we could experience forgiveness and peace in life. And we struggle in this world, and we struggle with sins we commit and with sins committed against us. We struggle with our own self-righteousness and self-control and the deeds of our flesh, and there's this war around us, and we need your grace every moment of the day. And so I would pray that we would be people who continually go back to the gospel, continually go back to your Son and experience forgiveness and life, and that we would shine that to others. I pray these things in Jesus' name.